author Eugene Peterson has written, "What is hazardous in my life is my work as a Christian. Every day I put faith on the line. I have never seen God. In a world where nearly everything can be weighed, explained, quantified, subjected to psychological analysis and scientific control, I persist in making the center of my life a God whom no eye hath seen nor ear heard, whose will no one can probe. That is a risk." In 1 John chapter 5, verses 1 through 5, we learn more about that risk of faith, its nature, and its effects. Listen for God's word to you. "Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone who loves the Father loves his child as well. This is how we know that we love the children of God, by loving God and carrying out His commands. In fact, this is love for God, to keep His commands. And His commands are not burdensome, for everyone born of God overcomes the world. This is the victory that has overcome the world, even our faith. Who is it that overcomes the world? Only the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God." May God add His blessing to the reading and the preaching of the Scriptures. So the first thing that John tells us here is something about the nature of faith. Now, I want to confess to you this morning, there is something I often hear as a pastor. When somebody faces a tragedy of some sort, the loss of a loved one or a job layoff or the trials and tribulations of dealing with a son or daughter who's maybe wandering from God in some way, I often hear people say to the person dealing with that, "Thank God for your faith." And of course, people make this statement thinking that there is some sort of magic in faith itself, thinking that it does not matter what one's faith is in. All that matters is faith. Personally, I think differently. And I would probably eradicate that phrase if I could. Thank God for your faith. To me, faith is like a straw through which I take the contents of some kind of drink into my mouth and then into my stomach and the rest of my body where it nourishes me. I mean, can you imagine going to the malt shop here in town and buying some sort of shake of whatever flavor they have for the day, and then being more occupied with the straw than you are with the milkshake? No. The straw is just the conduit to get that delicious milkshake to your tongue where it can roll over it and delight in it. And faith is like that. Simply a straw, a conduit through which we receive something far more important. So what ultimately matters is not so much faith, but faith's object. And according to John, the proper object of our faith is Jesus Christ. Because to John's way of thinking, Jesus of Nazareth is God's ultimate revelation to us. John tells us that everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ, that is the Messiah, the Anointed One, that person has had something miraculous happen to them. They've been born of God. Faith and spiritual rebirth are inseparably intertwined.
I think John is recalling the words of Jesus from the third chapter of his gospel. Very truly, I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless they are born of water and the Spirit. In other words, unless they're born the usual way and then born a second time by the Holy Spirit. Paul says something similar in 1 Corinthians. He says, no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Spirit. You cannot say those words and mean them unless you have the help of the Holy Spirit. Without spiritual rebirth, we cannot see the kingdom of God. Jesus makes that very plain. Without the Holy Spirit in our lives, we can't truly confess Jesus as Lord. And that was the earliest confession of the church. So simple, and yet so deep and important. Jesus is Lord. So when we confess Jesus as Messiah, it is a sign that we've already been born of God. The key thing is not faith itself, but the one in whom our faith is placed. One pastor tells this story. He says, it was nearing Christmas and I received a phone call from a man who needed to talk to a counselor. I met him at my church office where he told me his tale of woe. A decade earlier, he had killed his wife in a fit of anger. Was convicted of manslaughter. Spent several years in prison. He and his wife had a daughter who was in the custody of his in-laws. He had not seen her since the crime. And now as Christmas neared, his heart ached. Tears streaming down his face, he lamented, I could pass her on the streets of the city and not even know who she was. This pastor says, what I remember most about our counseling session was what he said when he first walked into my office. Dramatically raising his arms, he said, now, preacher, let's just leave Jesus out of this, okay? As he sadly went his way that day, I thought to myself, that's the whole problem. You've left Jesus out. And when we leave Jesus out of the equation, faith becomes an empty straw. I don't know if you've heard of the blind hymn writer, Fanny Crosby. I imagine most in our choir have, if nobody else has. Instead of wallowing in self-pity because of her blindness, she trusted in Jesus Christ and wrote many hymns that we still sing, like To God Be the Glory and Blessed Assurance, which we're going to sing today. And when Fanny Crosby was old, somebody told her that if she had been born in that day, an operation could have restored her sight. Instead of being bitter, she said, I don't know that I would change anything. Do you know that the first thing I'm ever going to see is the face of Jesus? Now there's somebody who knew where her faith resided. And her life was changed. And her life continues to positively impact the lives of others. Not simply because she was a woman of faith, but because she placed her faith in Jesus. A second major point that John makes in this passage is about the effects of faith. If faith is a sign of spiritual rebirth, and I believe it is, then the effects of faith that John goes on to articulate are further signs of that new relationship that the Christian has with God. And John points out three effects of faith, or three ways that faith is demonstrated in the life of every Christian. But before we look at those effects of faith, I think it's important to note that sometimes it is hard for us to see these effects in our own lives. you know, we've got to do this sort of navel gazing in order to accomplish it. It doesn't work very well. Often these effects are more evident to others than they are to us. You know, I think of Merton, whose life we're going to celebrate on Tuesday at 11 o'clock here in this sanctuary. And every time I visited with him, I said what an inspiration he was to me. And he'd always look at me with this look of surprise and sort of wonder that he could be an inspiration to anybody else. Sometimes others see faith in us before we see it in ourselves. This story is told of a woman who loved plants in general and flowers in particular. And she planted a rare vine one day against a stone wall in the back of her yard. And she nurtured that vine and it grew well and it became vigorous and beautiful. But she never saw the blossoms that the vine was supposed to produce, and so she was very disappointed. And one day this woman stood looking at her vine with its beautiful foliage but no blossoms, and her neighbor called across the wall asking her to come over to his yard. And she went over to his yard, and then the neighbor said, "Thank you for planting that vine. Look at these beautiful blossoms." And what had happened, of course, was that the vine had crept through the stone wall and the blossoms were on the other side. The woman who had planted them simply hadn't seen them yet. And that is often, I think, the way of it when it comes to the effects of faith. Often others see the signs of faith in us before we do. Furthermore, sometimes I don't think we're going to see the effects of our faith until we go over to the other side, until we reach heaven. What are the effects of faith that John talks about here? Well, the first is love. Love for God, love for God's children. John says, everyone who loves the Father loves his child as well. John never tires of reminding us of what Jesus called the two great commandments: to love God with all our hearts, all our minds, all our soul, all our strength, and to love our neighbors as ourselves. And in a sense, of course, that's really a three-part commandment, isn't it? If we love God, then we will love God's children. And are you God's child? If you say yes, then you are obligated to love yourself. In fact, I think you'll find it difficult, if not impossible, to love other people until you learn to love yourself. So, as one little black boy put it one day, God don't make no junk. And because that's true, we ought to love ourselves, love what God has made. The second effect of faith goes right along with the first. It's obedience. How do we know that we are really showing love to others? John says we can be sure that we are loving God's children if we love God first and if we carry out His commands. And in fact, John says, to keep God's commands is to love God. Again, we have this sort of spiral staircase in this letter. It just kind of goes round and round. Love and obedience. And of course, this is true in every parent-child relationship, isn't it? If I ask one of my sons, for instance, now I'm not saying this has ever happened, but if I ask one of my sons to do something for me and they refuse to do it, doesn't that refusal sort of suggest maybe they don't completely love me, or at least don't completely respect me? Now, of course, I'm human. And therefore, I am a sinner. And sometimes I may ask my sons to do something that is wrong. I'm not sure I ever have, but that's certainly possible. Or I may more likely ask them out of the wrong motive. But God is good, as the song says, all the time. God never asks us to do anything wrong, nor does He ever ask us to do something for Him out of the wrong motive. God's motives are always perfect and good. And so there's never a reason why we should disobey God. And when we do obey God, that obedience demonstrates our love for Him and our respect for Him. Our love for God needs to be demonstrated in concrete acts. Furthermore, John points out that God's commands are not burdensome. Don't we sort of naturally react and think, well, it is a little bit burdensome, it is a little bit irksome. Sometimes we get the mistaken notion that if we surrender our lives completely to God, what in the world is God going to ask? He's going to send me somewhere I don't want to go. He's going to make me a missionary to Timbuktu or wherever and ask me to do something I don't want to do. But I don't think that's really true. The Westminster Shorter Catechism states that the chief end of us as human beings is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. That's what we were created to do. In fact, we most glorify God when we're enjoying Him. The two go together. Glorifying and enjoying God are not laborious tasks. It's what we were created for. I love this line from Frederick Buechner, wonderful author, former pastor, and Vermont resident, by the way. He says, "The place that God calls you is the place where your deep gladness and the world's deep hunger meet." Isn't that powerful? The third effect of faith that John points out in this passage is victory. John is echoing the words of Jesus. Once again, John 16:33. "I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble, but take heart. I have overcome the world." As I've said many times, Jesus promises us at least four things: peace, power, purpose, and trouble. To follow Jesus is to go against the grain of the world. To follow Him means going against the flow. And so there is going to be opposition for every true Christian. There will be some form of persecution. Jesus experienced trouble, therefore His followers can count on experiencing the same. But the good news is that Jesus overcame all the troubles of this world through His death and through His resurrection. So as we put our trust in Jesus, we too will overcome. By the straw of faith, we can suck Jesus' victory into ourselves. And of course, one of the wonderful ways He has given us to do that is this table right here. As we partake of these elements of bread and of the wine in faith, so surely do we take the victory of Jesus into our hearts. Let us pray together. Father, we thank You for this marvelous letter and the mysteries it tells us about. The mysteries of faith, of love, obedience, and victory. Things that we cannot see always with our physical eyes, but we can know it in the spiritual dimension. Lord, we ask You to fill our lives with Your Holy Spirit. Cause us to be born anew, that we might have this faith in You, and that we might demonstrate our faith in Jesus by sharing in His love, His obedience, and His victory. For we ask this in Your triune name. Amen.